The title of today's sermon is A Great Light. We're going to see today that Jesus Christ himself is that great light who will soon, very soon, enlighten the world. Acts chapter 22. Brethren, if you turn over with me, I want to look at one place where the title of today's sermon is taken from. This is when Paul was first being called by Jesus Christ. Indeed, his name was yet Saul. And we read in Acts 22 and verse 6, Saul fell to the ground. He fell to the ground when he encountered a great light from heaven. And he heard the voice of the risen Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had already lived and ascended to heaven, raised by his Father. And the voice said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? All the people in the band who were traveling with Saul, well, they also saw that great light. Saul asked, Who are you, Lord? It's a good question to ask because he couldn't imagine who it was that's saying, You're persecuting me. He thought he was doing the Lord's work, persecuting Christians. Who are you, Lord? And the answer that he got back was, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. So Jesus reiterates, he tells him twice that he's persecuting Jesus. Brethren, are we persecuting Jesus Christ or are we walking in his light? Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, New Testament, verse 6, it talks about the area where Jesus grew up there near Nazareth. There's a conjunction of the tribal territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. And it says, The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And that's a quote from the Old Testament where it says, They saw a great light. It's a reference to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ grew up there in that area. Let's turn over to Isaiah 9. We're going to look today at the more classic prophecies of the world tomorrow. The Bible has many, many prophecies, scriptures, that tell us about the world tomorrow and what it's going to be like. What we want to do is look into these prophecies, realize that they are God-inspired, that God gave these words to tell us not only what the world tomorrow is going to be like, but to also help us know that God is actively working in the realm of men. We are picturing at the Feast of Tabernacles the time just ahead of us. It's not far off right now, when this entire earth, all mankind, will finally come out of darkness. This world, as much as they think that they are the enlightened ones, this world is in darkness. And this world will see great light. And that great light is Jesus Christ reigning over the kingdom of God for 1,000 years. Isaiah 9, let's begin in verse 2. The people that walked in darkness, this is where Matthew 14, 6 is quoted from that we just saw a minute ago. And here in Isaiah 9, 2, we also find the title of today's sermon. The people that walked in darkness, that's all mankind. All mankind has walked in darkness, have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. This is a reference to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, we do not see yet that light shining on all mankind. We have to go through the holy days. We've got to go into the world tomorrow for 1,000 years. And then we also have to go into the last great day before all the world will have seen that great light. Continuing, let's drop down to verse 6, Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born. That's Jesus Christ again. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's right. Jesus Christ is going to reign over the kingdom of God, over the entire earth. That's not yet. His name shall be called, and we'll see some of the attributes of Jesus Christ as the ruler of the kingdom of God on earth. Wonderful. Counselor. The mighty God. The everlasting Father. He will be greatest on earth. The Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government. That's referring to the kingdom of God. You might translate that as an empire or a realm or the plan of God, the kingdom of God. And peace, there shall be no end. So this week, the Feast of Tabernacles only pictures the first 1,000 years of the reign when God's kingdom shall prevail upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Who's going to perform this? Jesus Christ is going to perform this. You know, man has been given 6,000 years to try to bring order and justice. And mankind has utterly failed. The world is at war, even as we speak. But Jesus Christ is able to do it, and he will do it. And the beautiful part of all of this is that we, few, have been chosen. We've been called. We've been invited to reign and to rule with Jesus Christ, the great light, who enlightens all the earth's inhabitants. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing that God's given us a part to play in that. Turn over a few pages to Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to continue to look at pictures of the world tomorrow. We need to put them all together to understand how it's going to work out. We've been blessed that we've kept the feast year after year, and we sort of have a good general understanding of how this is going to come about. People in the world, they have a hard time putting a little here and a little there and coming up with all of it and making sense of it. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. We're talking about Jesus Christ, but we're also talking about David also, who's going to rule on the earth. Jesse is the daddy of King David, the father. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, Jesus Christ was born of a woman of the tribe of Judah, the same as King David. Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Jesus had that when he came to the earth. He'll have it even more so when he comes in spirit to rule the world, set up his Father's kingdom. The Spirit of counsel, gives good counsel. And might, he can make it happen, the spirit of knowledge and the reverence of the Lord. Verse 3, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. It's generally understood that when men judge after the sight of their eyes, they come short. Neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. He's not just going to hear something, act on it. It's going to be God's judgment. Verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity. It's going to be fair and equitable, all the rulings of Jesus Christ for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Yes, Jesus Christ is going to come back in great power and clear this earth of all sinful, evil opposition to the kingdom of God. Verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So, brethren, this is incredible, because finally, this earth, we will have justice and peace. That's not the way the world is right now. It's not even the character of the earth or the animals. The very character of all the earth will become tame, no longer vicious. We won't see vicious people either. Verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. That's unheard of. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf with the young lion, and the fatling together, and a child, a little child, shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed together, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child, this is an infant, shall play on the hole of the poisonous asp. And a weaned child, a little bit bigger child, shall put his hand, he'll just reach down in there, the cockatrice den where the snakes are. And they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Any place where God rules, that's all over the entire earth. It's going to be safe for children. Well, let's take this beyond children and bring it into the realms of adults and men that can be cruel and hurtful. All of that is going to be changed. That character will be changed all throughout the millennium. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge, that's the enlightenment of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. That's the great light that's yet coming to this earth. It came when Jesus Christ came. We got a glimpse into the world tomorrow when Jesus Christ walked the earth. Isaiah 11 and verse 10. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, that's of the Davidic line again, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. There's a sign, a marker that tells us this is the way. To it shall the Gentile seek, and his rest shall be glorious. That's a direct reference to the millennial rest, the 1,000 years of rest that Jesus Christ is going to usher in. And it's for all men. It's not just for the root of Jesse. It's not just for the Israelites. It's also, as we see, the Gentiles have opportunity. Verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time. Let's not mistake these verses as we read them and say, oh, this is talking about the Exodus, when the children of Israel came out of Israel, out of Egypt, to the land of Israel, to the land of Canaan, to the promised land. It says this is a second time that the Lord will set his hand to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left. So we're talking about a time yet ahead of us. Right now, God's people are scattered all over. Any place that Great Britain has set its foot around the earth and planted its flag, whether it's down in South Africa or Australia or Hong Kong or Canada or any of those places, Australia, New Zealand, we can't list them all, or the United States, wherever you find the English-speaking people of the world, that's where Israel is today. This is talking about a time when something has happened, something is decimated, wiped out, so many of those people. There will be a remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria and Egypt and Pathros and from Cush and Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. So we see here that remnant, that means just a small portion of what once was, shall come from the north, south, the east, and the west. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So this isn't talking about just going from Egypt to the promised land. This is talking about a time just ahead of us because the whole world is populated. It talks about the dispersed of Judah. There are more Jews that live in New York City than there are in the land of Israel. They've been dispersed. They live in Europe. They live all over the place. They, the survivors, the remnant, will be brought back. Be brought back to the promised land. Verse 15, drop down a little bit. The Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dryshod. These men that he's talking about, they're going to come all the way from northern Europe. Just picture, say, all up around the Baltic, all the way down through Europe, all the way down across the Mediterranean, all the way down into Africa. Notice verse 16. God's making a way for his remnant to come back. This is after the tribulation. This is when Jesus Christ first starts to set up the kingdom of God. There shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, that's modern day Germany, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. So it's like that day when 3 million of them made their way through the wilderness to inhabit the land of Canaan. This is to inhabit and establish a brave new world. That's what Jesus Christ is going to do. This is the beginning. This is the seed stock of the wonderful world tomorrow. Let's turn over to Isaiah 65. So we've seen that the kingdom of God is coming. God is going to have a people. Now my personal belief is that these people that survive will be a healthy people, a clean people, but a beaten down people. I think they'll be as skinny as can be. I don't know if you ever notice it when Sharon and I watch the old black and white movies that are made back in 1942, 43, 44. The general population is much, much thinner. It looks to me like by 100 pounds than we are today. These people on this highway coming down out of Europe into Jerusalem are going to be emaciated. They will have been working their hands to the bone. Many of them will have died, but these are the ones that are still alive. They're healthy. They've got great potential. They are the children of Israel, and those are the ones that Jesus Christ is going to use. Now, at the same time, God's got his spiritual people in the place of safety that will reign and rule with Jesus Christ. But we're talking about a physical stock of Israelites that God's going to use in the world tomorrow. Isaiah 65 and verse 7, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." Today, brethren, as we pick up a newspaper or watch the news on television, Jerusalem is the target, it seems, of every terrorist threat. It's under siege, or at least planned to be under siege. Verse 18, "But be you glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing." That's not the way it is today. This is a happy Jerusalem, a glorious Jerusalem, a safe Jerusalem, and her people a joy. People walking around happy. I imagine right now in Jerusalem, people are thinking about their gas mask, their bomb shelters, whether they should get out of town or not. It's going to be a different Jerusalem. All the nations around Jerusalem right now are on fire. They're at war. Men dying. Families are being devastated. Verse 19, Isaiah 65 and verse 19. This is in the millennium. "And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." What a beautiful thought that there's going to be that kind of comfort in Jerusalem. Verse 20, "And there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. Lives are not going to be interrupted. You're not going to have a bus blow up and take the lives of most of the people on the bus and in their lineage. Lives will go on to the full, die 100 years old. But you still have to live right. The sinner being 100 years old shall be a curse. What God is going to do is, even though the lives won't be interrupted, every single person will be given the opportunity to come to repentance and still be held accountable. A sinner being 100 years old shall be a curse. You still have to follow the law of God. That's what brings peace. That's wherein peace derives. Isaiah 65 and verse 21. "And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and shall eat the fruit of them." Well, isn't that the way that it's supposed to be? When I was first called by God into this assembly of Christ's brethren, I visited an elderly man. I had the opportunity to go out to his house, and he showed me a row of trees on the back of his property, and they were like 2 feet in diameter, just huge trees that he had planted back at the time that he got married. He was an elderly man, and these trees grew, and he still lived in the same house, in the same place. That's what this is talking about. They shall build houses, inhabit them. They'll plant vineyards and be around to eat them. Verse 22, "They shall not build and another inhabit." Today people are being foreclosed on. People are being moved out. "They shall not plant and another eat," because the bank comes in and you owe more than what you get for the crop. "For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect," these are the special people of God, "shall long enjoy the work of their hands." Now, that's a beautiful picture. There's nothing more gratifying to me than to see a young couple start off and start building their place and then building their barns or their garages or their structures around where they're going to have their garden, and putting in their garden and working the land and draining it and trimming it and putting in their crops. Sometimes long-term kind of things, like put in some pecan trees. It takes a while before you start getting some back. In the world tomorrow, people will be able to go there, and every improvement they make will be their improvement. They get to stay there and live there, and their children and their grandchildren and so forth. "They shall not labor in vain," verse 23, "nor bring forth for trouble. for they are the children, the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with him. So the kids and the grandkids. Brethren, God knows what we need. He knows our petition even before we ask. Verse 24. It shall come to pass that before they call, God says, I'll answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. So God is going to be, as we say, Johnny on the spot. Everything is going to be done properly and timely. Verse 25. We see the same picture again. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. There's not going to be violence or fear, destruction. The lion shall eat straw like a bull. The dust shall be the serpent's meat. Just going to eat dirt, I guess, like a worm eats dirt or something. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, any place. This is the whole face of the earth where God's rule exists. There's not going to be hurt or destruction, says the Lord. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 35. I missed some millennial scriptures back in chapter 35, so let's drop back a little bit. We know that the face of the earth will be restored and renewed. And sometimes I delve on this a little bit and think about, I don't know how many of the hydrogen bombs, the nuclear bombs, the atomic bombs, whatever is in the arsenals of mankind right now are going to be used. When you look at the devastation spoken of in the tribulation, it might be that everything is unleashed. This world is going to be in pretty sad shape after the horrendous, tremendous devastation of the tribulation. We know how much of the ocean is wiped out, how much of the land and the trees and the grass and the animals are wiped out. The face of the earth will be restored beautifully and renewed. Isaiah 35 and verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Well, I've seen a few deserts, and I don't know that a rose would grow there very well. You know, just powder dry sand, something's going to have to be done. It's going to have to be topsoil. It's going to have to be moisture. It has to be rain in due season. Some big changes are going to take place. But that's what it says, verse 2. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. That may be speaking of the huge trees that Lebanon had. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. That's that great light. It's going to be evident that God is doing it. Brethren, right now, today, very serious trouble lies ahead of us. But you and I, because we are the children of God, we are brothers and sisters to Jesus Christ, and our children are blessed and holy the same way. We do not need to fear the coming days of tribulation. There was in the early worldwide church of God this fear. If I miss out, I'm just going to go through it and get fried or destroyed or something. Brethren, God is not like that. But we do not need to fear. Isaiah 35 in verse 3. Strengthen you the weak hands. Confirm the feeble knees. If somebody is old and in a nursing home, they're not going to be left behind for weakness or infirmity. Verse 4, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, that's vengeance against all evil, and God with a recompense. He will come and save you. If God's coming to save you, that's better than the EMTs coming to save you. That's better than the local fire department coming with their ladders and their ropes to save you. Being a little facetious, but when God's going to save you, you are safe. There is no need to worry. Not only will Jesus Christ save us, he's going to heal us. He's going to make us whole, physically, sure, emotionally, spiritually. We can't fathom what it's like when God comes and saves us. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Now that's not just to see daylight. That's not just to see what's going on around us. That's to see the things of God, to see the hand of God, to know that God himself is working these things out. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the one that saves. And some people think of it in a shallow way. Oh yes, Jesus covered my sin. He saved me. Jesus Christ is going to save us from the world. He's going to save us from Satan. He's going to save us from ourselves. He's going to save us from society. Maybe we weren't brought up correctly. He's going to save us from that and replenish us and make us whole. We won't have these holes in us. We won't have these voids, these missing things where we don't think clearly. Jesus Christ will restore us. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. We'll hear and see and understand as God gives us the ability. Verse 6, then shall the lame man leap as a hart. I saw a man in a wheelchair this morning. It had puffy tires on it going out across the sand. I don't know if that's the one he always uses or if there's one they have here for guests to go out there on the beach. I thought it was pretty neat. There's no way that man could leap. His legs had atrophied. They were smaller than my wrist. He shall leap as a hart, God says. That's a deer. Deer just clears high fences and everything. The tongue of the dumb will sing. The voiceless will be able to sing beautiful music. What God is depicting here is that all of our shortcomings, all of our foibles, our failures, our weaknesses, where we are not whole people yet, where we are missing dimensions in who we are, will be filled up, healed, made whole, completed. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. This wasn't written for the desert. This was written for us to show how God's healing goes everywhere. Seems impossible for a stream to run through sand. The water would just get soaked up and be lost. No, God's going to make it happen. Streams in the desert. That's life in our lives. Destitute lives, brethren. Bereft of comfort. Bereft of love. Missing security, lacking emotional fulfillment, will be made whole, will be made complete, will be made joyous. It's going to be a beautiful day. It would be like if you had close brothers and sisters, like we saw with Joseph, how he hugged Benjamin's neck and they both sobbed. If you had family that you were that close to, that you completely trusted, I guess the closest I can think of is when I was a kid going to my grandmother's house. I belonged there. I was loved there. I was fed there. I didn't have to worry about turning off the lights. Didn't really have to worry about turning off the water, even though my grandfather was pretty strict about making sure that we closed the refrigerator and things like that. But you belonged. It was where you belonged, and you were really completely a part of it. That's what this is talking about right here. The parched ground shall become a pool. The thirsty land springs of water. The habitation of dragons, what is it? Alligators and crocodiles. Where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. This isn't about the grass. This isn't about the bulrushes. This is about people being able to go where they're completely comfortable with everyone that is there, knowing they're looked out for. You look out for them. They look out for you. There's no need to worry about the future because God is going to protect it. There's no need to hoard because the whole world is yours for the walking and the talking and the observing of. And it's going to be a place where every person comes to fruition, to they're able to develop their talents, they're able to be all that they can be. That's what this is speaking about when Christ comes back. And all roads will lead to Jerusalem, where Christ reigns supreme. Isaiah 35 and verse 8. And a highway shall be there, and a way, a road, a path. It shall be called the way of holiness. Why? Because it leads to Jesus Christ. It leads to his way, his truth, and the life that he brings and restores to this earth. No longer will you have to worry about identity theft, or bank robbers, or houses burning down, or people living under bridges. No unclean person shall pass over it. The homosexuals won't go to Jerusalem and run all the good people off and establish their laws. There won't be abortions where innocent children are killed. But it shall be for those. The wayfaring man, though fools, shall not err therein. So if somebody comes to Jerusalem, doesn't really know what's happening, He's not going to knock the thing off center. Everybody that goes there will get their lives together totally. Today there is in the world an impetus. Let's just talk about school. When kids go to school, there's a great impetus to pull kids into something bad. That's the thrust of it. The world wants to draw you into something evil or something dangerous or something that's not good for you. It'll be just the opposite in the world tomorrow. The impetus will be, when you come among people, is to, hey, come in and be one of the good kids. Be one of the ones that's doing the beautiful things and enjoying what's going on. Being a part of what really works. And no one's going to be getting hurt and, you know, wondering for the rest of his life if he doesn't have some kind of a disease or somebody hates you or sins follow you. Verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up there. And it shall not be found there. But the redeemed, those of us who are bought back, restored to the full, shall walk there. Brethren, it is hard for us to find words to put our mind around this wonderful world tomorrow. It's like walking in to your house where you belong, and everybody's glad to see you, and you have a place to sit and a place to sleep and food to eat, and everybody's doing their part in a spiritual way. It's going to be absolutely marvelous and beautiful. Verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Isaiah chapter 2. Let's go back to near the beginning of Isaiah. Brethren, we are in the very last days of this evil world. Yes, and it's going to be really, really rough just ahead. Isaiah 2 and verse 1. The word that Isaiah, he's the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So this is a prophecy of the world tomorrow. And when it says Jerusalem, that includes Israel. Verse 2. It shall come to pass in the last days, that's where we are right now, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. God's kingdom is going to rule over all nations. You know, right now, if you think about the world, you might say, okay, China's getting pretty strong. United States has been pretty strong. Canada, oh well, maybe they're a little weak. Panama, they can't do much. And we tend to size up nations as we think about them. When it says the top of the mountains, this means a great empire, the realm where Jesus Christ rules. It's established in the top of the mountain. That's over all the nations of the world. Shall be exalted above the hills. Every little country, all nations shall flow into it. God's rule is the great nation of Israel, the great nation of the kingdom of God. That's what is at Jerusalem. Verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come you, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, as we've been seeing, the God of Jacob. And he'll teach us of his ways, we'll walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law. That's God's law, that's the way of God. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Brethren, the word of the Lord is what will ultimately bring peace to this world. If we all followed the word of God, had it in us, and we weren't making foolish mistakes, we would have complete peace. Verse 4, and he shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people. Why? Because many people are doing it wrong. They've left God out. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Now that's a millennial picture. Rather than making war, they're going to be making peace. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Brethren, we teach war. We have West Point, where we send young men to learn how to make war. We had the opportunity yesterday to visit a fort that goes all the way back to the War of 1812. It was built as a result of that. Those men studied war, how to win war. My dad was sent to Annapolis, Maryland. There's a naval school there, Naval Academy. And God had other plans for him. He never did go on to become a naval officer there. And subsequently, my life took a different turn. I would hate to think what would have happened had my dad become a naval officer in World War II, and I followed in his footsteps. I'd be learning to make war. They shall not learn war anymore. You know, factories aren't going to build army tanks. They're going to build tractors. Isaiah 2 and verse 5. O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. That's that great light that we're talking about right now. The way that Jesus Christ teaches, the way that he brought. Jeremiah 31, if you'll turn over, brethren. Let's go over to Jeremiah for a little while. Let's leave off of Isaiah. We're going to look at some millennial scriptures in Jeremiah as well. Let's begin in 31 in verse 1. Jeremiah 31 verse 1. At the same time, the Lord, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. This is yet future. The world doesn't even know who the families of Israel are. They might know Judah, and they get mixed up that Judah is Israel. They're only a small portion of Israel. Verse 2, thus says the Lord, the people which were left from what? Left over after Satan's wrath and the destruction of this earth. And after all the people battled against Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ had to come back and put down all evil rule. There's a remnant that's left over after the tribulation, which were left of the sword, found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him rest. Picture of the millennium, when Jesus Christ comes to give the world rest, when the world can finally be at peace from war and have rest. Verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. See, we were called, we were pulled. So just as Israel and Judah went into captivity before, modern Israel today will soon be greatly reduced and go into captivity. Can you picture it, brethren? Can you picture this nation as we travel around America and you see so many condominiums, so many houses, so many businesses, so many cars, so much infrastructure, lights and streets and sewers and roads. Can you imagine us going into captivity? Verse 4. Again, I will build you up, and you shall be built. There's a time when it's going to need to be built up again, which means it's going to be torn down. O virgin of Israel, you shall again be adorned with your tabarets. Put your dancing shoes on, Israel, and you shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Well, there won't be any dancing during the tribulation, I assure you. Verse 5. You shall yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. There'll be plenty of grapes and wine. Verse 6, for there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise you, let us get up to Zion and to the Lord our God. That's not yet, brethren. Verse 7, for thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, not just Jacob, but Joseph, his son, Ephraim and Manasseh, and shout among the chief of the nations, publish you, praise you, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. It's going to look like there's not going to be anybody left. The United States of America is going to be so devastated, and what's left, carried away, people will say, there is no America. There is no Great Britain. Those people are gone. And for the most part, they will be gone. Be destroyed, be dead, be killed, be gone. But God will have sent some of them into captivity. Verse 8, behold, I'll bring them from the north country. They were up there, you know, digging in mines, working in factories, serving those people. I'll gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them, the blind and the lame. Yeah, a lot of them got injured and hurt and are still surviving. The woman with child and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. So, out of the hundreds of millions, I don't know how many Israelites there are. What are we in this country? 300 million people? What are they in Great Britain? 100 million? You start thinking about Canada. There are quite a few over there. Australians, New Zealand, all of these places. There will yet be millions out of the hundreds of millions who survived to the tribulation. But think of it this way. out of the 300 million in this country, will there be 30 million alive? That's a lot of dead people, 270 million people. There's terrible devastation coming on this country. Do we see the light? Do we follow the light? Verse 9, they shall come weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they won't stumble. From a father to Israel, Ephraim is my firstborn. I think that with Ephraim being the firstborn, English would probably be the language to start off the millennium, the universal language of the millennium, except that God says he's going to give us a new language. Perhaps we'll see that scripture today. Jeremiah 31 and verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O you nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel, see, God's going to allow that to happen. God let Israel and Judah go into captivity way back before Jesus Christ walked the earth. He's going to let that happen again. He scattered Israel and will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. Brethren, as sure as the sun is shining, the people of America are going to be scattered all over the place. America and Britain, even though they've been supreme in the world for a century, we have yielded our military dominance, our superiority to heathen nations. We're about to fall. It's going to be sorrowful. It's going to be tragic, brethren, because think about it this way. I believe that Americans worship what we have, the stuff that they have. Jeremiah 31 and verse 11. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Who's stronger than America and Great Britain right now? There are countries on the rise. They're going into outer space. They're building bombs. They're building armies that far, far exceed ours. Right there in Jeremiah 31, 11, God says there are going to be nations that are stronger than we are. And they're going to run over us as though we weren't here, like a wave breaking on the sand. Verse 12. Therefore shall they come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. For wheat and for wine, those will have been missing for a while. For oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their souls shall be as a watered garden. What from? And they shall not sorrow any more at all. This is after a great deal of sorrow sweeps over the Israelitish people, wherever they are. Verse 13. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy. Yes, there's going to be a lot of suffering before God turns it around. I'll comfort them. I'll make them rejoice from their sorrow. I don't think America's sorrowful right now, but they will be. And that they will come to know that they rejected the great light. They rejected their God. They'll be sorrowful for that, for losing everything they had, and for barely existing. Verse 14, and I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. You remember when Jesus Christ was born, Herod didn't want any competition, and Herod went around and he killed all the little boys up to 2 years of age, all the infants, the 1 years old up to 2 years old, and there was great sorrow in the land. To this very day, over in Israel, the women still weep at Rachel's tomb. You can go there right now, and you can go to Rachel's tomb. It's there in Ramah, very near to Bethlehem. And there at the tomb of Rachel, still weeping. God knew that they would weep and weep and weep for 2,000 years. Well, that's going to come to a stop. Let's read that here in verse 15. And the Lord said, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, bitter weeping, Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children. She's still weeping today, the people are. Because they were not. Every little child up to 2 years old was killed. Verse 16, thus says the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded. Yes, there will be a time of hope and rejoicing, says the Lord. And they shall come again from the land of the enemy. So that's where they're going to be carried to the land of the enemy. The young men restored to life and to hope from the land of the enemy. Verse 17, and there is hope in your end, says the Lord, that your children shall come again into their own border. And it's not just the United States. England is also going to fall. Look at verse 18. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, for thou hast chastised me. Yes, same thing's going to happen to the people of England. And I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for you are the Lord my God. God promises to restore the British people in the world tomorrow. After all, the English people are the birthright people, aren't they? Verse 19. Surely, after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spoke against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. So England won't be entirely wiped out. I don't know where they'll be carried to. Will they be carried off to Germany? Off to China? Who knows where they'll be carried off to? It's a terrible thing to think about. There aren't many young British men that know the Lord. They won't know what's happening. They'll just think, oh, we're losing this war. This is terrible. And it's going to be a matter of being beaten, tortured, trying to keep yourself alive, fighting for life. God's going to have mercy on them. Bring them back. Verse 21, set you up waymarks, he says to these British boys. Make you some high heaps. Set your heart towards the highway. You need to be able to find your way back home, even the way which you went. Turn again, O virgin of Israel. Turn again to these, your cities. Come home from captivity. Let's go over to Zephaniah chapter 3. And sometimes you and I complain about traffic. We complain about overcrowding. Soon, America is going to experience exactly the opposite from that. It's called desolation. In Zephaniah 3 and verse 6, let's see what God says. This is before the beautiful rest of the millennium. I've cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste. There's nobody passing by. Their cities are destroyed so that there is no man. Just empty cities. Can you picture that? And there is none inhabitant. You know, the streets are empty. The town's empty. The city's empty. We have become corrupt nations, brethren. From our president, corrupt. From our Congress, corrupt. To our Supreme Court, to all our justices, to the man on Wall Street, to the mayor of our towns. Corruption is the name of this country. Zephaniah 3 and verse 7, God said, I said, surely you will fear me. Have reverence for God. You will receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever, I punished them. But they rose early and corrupted all their doings. That's a picture of today. Verse 8. Therefore, wait you upon me, says the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations. Now, if it's God's determination to gather the nations, guess what's going to happen? The nations are going to be gathered. That I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them my indignation. This is not gathering all the nations of the world for a blessing. This is because they're evil. He's going to pour out retribution and indignation on them, he says. Even all my fierce anger. Now that's bad when God's pouring out his fierce anger upon all the nations. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. It doesn't sound like there's a lot of place to hide when God's pouring it out on all the earth. But brethren, a new world is coming. It's going to be a world, believe it or not, a world of Christian unity. God seeks unity. Jesus Christ seeks unity. Do we work for unity? Verse 9. For then I will turn the people to a pure language. You know, back in Babylon, God set the nations with all these different languages. So people really couldn't understand each other. Really couldn't communicate or talk to each other. But God says, I'm going to give you a pure language. It's going to be more precise. than Greek so that you can not make the same mistakes. We have tenses and we have all kinds of things that give us nuances of meaning. It'll be better than the Greek. It'll be easier than the Spanish. God's going to give us a new language. It'll be God's language so that we can be unified. That they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. That's great. That is beautiful. Ezekiel 36, brethren. It talks about restoration in Ezekiel 36. Today, when you mention Christianity, people want to hiss and just kind of go, I don't want to hear about Christianity. The United States and England have given Christianity a bad name, as in, you call yourself a Christian, and they say things like that. And we're guilty, especially our country and our leaders. Ezekiel 36 and verse 20. And when they entered into the heathen, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. God says we gave him a bad name. We're the people of God, the Israelites, but we gave God a bad name when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord. And they're going out, they're going forth out of his land. Well, we ought to give God, we ought to be a better example for God. Verse 21. But I had pity for my holy name's sake. God is saying that he is going to save this remnant of people for his name's sake. Not because the people are so good. Yes, he's going to have mercy on them for their sins. God will have forgiveness. But God's doing it so that his name will be glorified for his own name's sake, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen. God wants to clean it up. So that when people say, there is a great light, the people go, yes, I'm looking to it, wherever they went. It says in verse 21. Verse 22, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine own holy name's sake. That's why I'm doing this, which you have profaned among the heathen wherever you went. And yet God loves us enough to yet use us. Isn't it amazing, brethren, that God hasn't wiped us off the face of the earth and he will yet use us and give us the opportunity to be used in the world tomorrow? Verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, God says, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. We've been a bad example. We call ourselves a Christian nation, and we act like we do, we should be ashamed as a nation. And the heathen shall know that I'm the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Places that don't know God, like China, and nations that look to Shintoism or Buddhism, they'll know that I'm the Lord, says the Lord, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. There's a great day of restoration coming. God's name will be made great. Verse 24. I'll take you among the heathen. Here's how he's going to do it. We'll be in, or some will be, maybe our children, grandchildren. I will take you from among the heathen. I'll gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. That is something. Now, we saw how God did it, getting the children of Israel out of Egypt. But can you imagine God going into all these different nations and drawing the remnant out? Bring you into your own land. That's the promised land of the millennium. That's the land of Canaan. Then will I sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and all your idols, all your Sabbath breaking, all of those things. I'll cleanse you. See, Israel is going to be converted in the millennium. God's Spirit's going to be poured out. Verse 26, a new heart also I'll give to you, and a new spirit I'll put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. God's the one that's going to change these people. Will we be among those people? We might be. Verse 27, I'll put my spirit within you. I'll cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. This is going to be a beautiful set of people. These are going to be a clean, honorable, law-keeping, God-fearing people. Verse 26, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Yeah, he gave it to the fathers all the way back at the time of Canaan, the promised land, coming out of the wilderness, coming out of Egypt. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I'll be your God. Brethren, it's not just going to be 7 years of plenty, as we saw, you know, just for a short time. Verse 29, I will also save you from all your uncleanliness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. There's going to be 1,000 years of plenty, no famine in all of that time. I will multiply the fruit tree and the increase of the field, and you will receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. God is going to grant new Israel repentance. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good. You shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abomination. Well, that's a picture of conversion. That's the way we feel, brethren. We go, I think back to before God called me, and I wish I could erase that part of history. We have done nothing but bring reproach on God's name. God changes us so that we can begin to live like Christians, walk in the light of Jesus Christ. Verse 32 again, not for your sakes I do this, says the Lord God, be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, the stuff that you're responsible for, O house of Israel. God's going to do it for his name's sake. Verse 33, for thus says the Lord God, in the day that I have, that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I'll cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste will be rebuilt. You know what? When God rebuilds this world, it's not going to look anything like this. He's going to build it to the specifications of the Garden of Eden. Everything is going to be right, beautiful. It's not going to rot down. It's not going to be, you know, urban blight. None of that's going to be there when God rebuilds the cities. Verse 34, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that went by. Yeah, I imagine some nuclear bombs could lay land desolate, you know, pollution, misuse, erosion. Verse 35, and they shall say, this land that was desolate has become the Garden of Eden. That's what God's going to do. He's going to replenish the earth. And the waste and the desolate and the ruined cities are become fenced and they're inhabited. Yeah, I think there'll be nice hedges and beautiful gardens and places for the birds and all the animals in balance. It's going to be such a wonderful place to be. Then the heathen that are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, built the ruined places. You didn't do it. You had 6,000 years, mankind, to get it right, and you didn't do it. I built the ruined places. The heathens will know that. I plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I'll do it. 6,000 years of history proves, without a doubt, that man can't be trusted to rebuild this world. God says, I will rebuild it. I will do it. Verse 37. Thus says the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. Think back to 1975. There were 8,500 people keeping the Feast of Tabernacles at Big Sandy. That's a lot of people. Traffic was piled up on Old Highway 80 and New Highway 80 all the way back to Marshall, I imagine. All those people coming to the feast in Big Sandy. We had 150,000 people keeping the Feast of Tabernacles all around the world. And when you see those people, all with their Bibles and their children and going into the folding chairs and what we call the tabernacle building, going to keep the feast, it was a beautiful sight. But contrast that to the world tomorrow when we'll all be going up to Jerusalem, coming from the north to south and the east to west, is hordes of people going up to keep the feast at Jerusalem and being the people of God and understanding what was behind and knowing without a shadow of a doubt that that great light, Jesus Christ, is ruling from Jerusalem. Notice Ezekiel 36 and verse 38. As the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, just all these people coming up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now keep your marker here, brethren, in Ezekiel, because we're going to come right back. I'd like to go over to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 27. This is one of my favorite millennial scriptures. We'll just look at this one verse. In fact, this goes through the millennium and beyond, well beyond the 1,000-year millennial rule of Christ. Daniel 7, verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven, all the way around the earth, everywhere, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. What a beautiful picture. Whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Let's go back to Ezekiel, where you have your marker, brethren. That's just a beautiful scripture. That's a prophecy of God. It is going to come to pass. It's going to begin sooner than most of us think. This nation could collapse in a moment. This nation, this world, as a matter of fact, is set with a hair trigger. I don't know how many of you have ever had a rifle or a pistol with a hair trigger. It doesn't take much to set it off. And when we look at Iran about to acquire a nuclear bomb, when we see those who do have nuclear bombs, when we see the hate, the determination that is in the world of the evil ones, this world could be in fire. We could be thrust into the tribulation so fast it would make our head spin. Ezekiel 34, let's go to 34, and we'll begin in verse 23. Here's the way it's going to be in the millennium. God says, and I will set up one shepherd over them. He's not talking about Jesus Christ here. And he shall feed them, even my servant David. David's going to be alive. He's still in his grave right now, but David will be alive because of the resurrection that takes place. And he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. You know, Sharon and I have always loved to go camping. Even when we first got married, we liked to go camping in the woods. In the 1960s, we would drive up to Arkansas because it was a natural state. It had mountains. It had beautiful, clear water. It had rapids. It had crystal rocks. The trouble back then is it was really hard to find a time when it wasn't too hot or too cold or too rainy or the bugs weren't too bad. It's not going to be like that in a millennium. Notice verse 24. Ezekiel 34, verse 24. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Brethren, this is where we, too, have an integral part in the millennium. We'll be directors. That's a good word. I haven't heard that used before. We'll be directors. We'll be the ones saying, this is the way, walk you in it. Just put this in your notes. Isaiah 30. In verse 21, this is the way, walk you in it. We too, so it's not just David over the whole earth. We will be doing similar jobs, answering to David who answers to Jesus Christ. It'll be very well structured so that we can take care of the needs of the people, not for our own aggrandizement. We will have learned the lesson of humility that God does it, but we will be blessed to be able to be a part of it. Verse 25, and I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I thought, that is neat. You get to sleep in the woods. You don't have to worry about the pesky mosquitoes. You don't have to worry about a bobcat or a lion or a wolf. No snakes, nothing. And there will be rain in due season. Verse 26, notice this. I will make them, and the places round about my hill, a blessing. And I will cause the showers, the rains, to come down in a season. There shall be showers of blessing. These are beautiful pictures of the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, that great light. Verse 27, and the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land. And I shall know, they shall know that I'm the Lord, when I've broken the bands of their yoke, no more bondage to sin, and deliver them out of the hands of those that serve themselves of them. You know, I'm sure you've been there. It's terrible when you can't get ahead while somebody else is getting rich off of you. We'll be delivered from the hand of those that serve themselves of them. That's what that's talking about. You'll be able to get ahead. Prosper. Verse 28. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen. You know, somebody's not going to look at our land and say, I'm going to go over there and take it away from them and it'll be mine. Neither shall the beast of the land devour them. God says that over and over and over. The beast of the land. There are people that are beasts. You know, maybe it's the people that foreclose on mortgages. Maybe it's the people that won't supply what the elderly need. Things like that. Neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and nobody shall make them afraid. And brethren, right now, let's come back and be a little realistic about today. There are yet famines coming. Not only of food, that's bad enough, but there's going to be a famine of the preaching of the Word of God. Prepare yourself now. It is good to have our Bibles marked. It is good, better, to be close to God, because these famines are coming. We cannot cause ourselves to survive. We are dependent on God. Verse 29, I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. Thus shall they know that I'm the Lord their God. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them. And that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. So there's a time coming when everyone will know. Verse 31, and you, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men. So God doesn't want us to think we're talking about sheep here. Are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. Let's go in closing over to Zechariah chapter 8. There are many verses that speak of the wonderful world tomorrow. We've seen a few of them today. Over in Zechariah 8, we'll see one more set of verses. Zechariah 8 and verse 1, again, the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, brethren, do we realize how much God is pulling for us? How much God wants us to see succeed? How much God is making it possible for us to succeed and be in the world tomorrow? Verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion. That's talking about us. That's talking about the church. When you see Zion, think of the brethren, the people who know God and love God and look to God, have a respect and a reverence for God, want to please God. I was jealous, God says, for Zion, the church, brethren, with great jealousy. And I was jealous for her with great fury. You know, God hates to see his people scattered. He hates to see his people pulled apart in every direction. Verse 3, thus says the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. See, that's the people of God being established. Being established in unity, being established in love, being established in fellowship. God's going to return the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, every man with his staff in his hand for very age, starting to get old. Verse 5, beautiful, fantastic, wonderful verse. Zechariah in verse 5, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof, safe, protected, their future ahead of them, their talents being developed, loved, comforted, taken care of. You know, God's looking forward to the millennium even more than we are. God's going to be overjoyed too. Look at verse 6. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, it should also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. God's in this thing with us, lock, stock, and barrel. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I'll bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, I'll be their God in truth and righteousness. Brethren, it's going to happen. It's coming a whole lot sooner than this world realizes. Verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. You that hear in these days, these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days, there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I allowed all men, everyone, to be against his neighbor. Brethren, there's a time that's coming very, very soon when our trials and our tribulations are over. They're through. Peace is going to descend from heaven. Verse 11. But now I will not be unto the residue or the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed, that's the children of God, shall be prosperous. The vine shall give her fruit. The ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. Brethren, when you see these scriptures, always apply that to the spiritual. All the good, holy, spiritual things, the Spirit of God, will be given to the people of God. Verse 13, and it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah, and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you, when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again I have thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear you not. See, there was a time when God let Israel go into captivity. God's saying in the same way that he's going to do well to all of the people. They'll come out of it. Verse 16, these are the things that you shall do. Speak you every man the truth to his neighbor. You know, that's the truth of God. Live, represent God's truth in every action. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath, because those are the things that I hate, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, verse 22, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. Brethren, the day is coming. Forget about all these nations with their own agendas and their own war plans and being the greatest and ruling over the nations that are around them and having the better trade agreements and everything. All these nations are going to go to Jerusalem and find out from Jesus Christ, what are we to do? How are we to live? They're going to go to Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. Verse 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. That's people like us, brethren, who know what's going to happen. And they know, be an example so that people who know you know that you know. They'll come and say, now, I know you kept the Feast of Tabernacles. I know you did. What's going to happen? What am I to do? You know, it's working out for you. It's not working out for me. My place is lost. What am I to do? They'll take the skirt. They'll grab you by the shirt, saying, what are we to do? We'll go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Are we living our lives so that God is with us. Secularism is going to be dead. God's people will be vindicated if we are God's true representatives, that is. You and I have seen the great light. We've been privileged to be called right now. We walk in that light. Jesus Christ is going to reverse the course of this world with the kingdom of God. That's the way that we're going to go. If we let his light shine through us, you and I will be there. We'll be there with that remnant. Even the remnant is going to have to be taught. You and I have the wonderful opportunity to be directors with David, King David, with Jesus Christ in the wonderful world tomorrow, enlightening the world, saying to the world, this is the way. Walk you in it.